Thank you. You may be seated. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 down through 12. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was coming out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham our father,' for I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Beloved, that is the word of our Lord. Well, let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your word and the magnificent truth that you reveal to us in it about yourself. Father, we're so thankful to you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you not only for Christ, Lord, and his wonderful, magnificent salvation that you've offered to us in him, but Lord, also the enduring eternal life that you've guaranteed us in him. And Father, not only that, but even in this world of darkness and sin and death, you give us life that is abundant. A life that's centered in Christ himself. And Lord, we come to you as your people, recognizing our only hope is in Christ, and also, Father, confessing to you our sin, a sin many times that's reflective of our unbelief and our fear. And Lord, we confess that to you. We pray we would find our strength and our faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And Lord, we also want to pray this morning for those who are not here, many who are still afraid to come, and Lord, we do pray in due time, in a very short time, that you would bring them back to us. Lord, we pray that you would do a mighty work in this church. I pray for our people. Lord, for those who physically may not be well today for one reason or another, pray your continued care over them. Protect them all, Lord, from sickness and disease. And again, Lord, pray that you would do a mighty work in our church. Pray for our pastor this morning, Father, as he prepares to preach your word to us, that you would fill him and strengthen him, that you would encourage him. Lord, pray for he and Robin both, that as a family, you would encourage them, Lord, in your strength and in Christ. We also want to pray this morning for our missionaries. We thank you, Lord, for our part, the little part that you've given us to be part of their ministry to you. We pray for this morning, Gary and Jackie, and Lord God, that you would again, prepare their way back to Columbia and to renew their efforts there, we ask. Pray also for Luke and Michelle and Elijah, and Lord, praise you for what seems to be a confirmation that you're going to add another little one to their family, so pray for that. Pray for Luke as he studies in Scotland, make it profitable. Lord, not only with respect to the academic pursuit, but Lord, make this time a special time as you teach him more about who you are as a triune God revealed to us in Christ. We thank you for the day of worship. We pray, Lord, that all that we do, again, to reflect you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your hymnal to 706, and we'll read together the word of the Lord this morning. And this is taken from Psalm 90, great psalm. I'll begin by reading the first stanza, and if you folks would read together the next. And let's, again, as God's people, read his word this morning. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
You turned men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just come by, or like a watch in the night."
You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children.
May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Amen. Indeed, may you establish the work of our hands. Now, we're going to continue our service of worship this morning by the giving of the Lord's tithes and our offerings. And as we prepare to worship the Lord in this way, let me read to you the words of Christ himself, taken from Mark's gospel. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to 1 cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For all they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you've given us this day to worship you. And now, Lord, we desire to worship you in the giving of your tithes and our offerings. We pray you be magnified and glorified, Lord. Take these gifts, multiply them in the work of your church to the glory of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. If you remain standing, let's turn to hymn number 183 and continue to worship our Lord with singing.
Thank you. Please be seated. If you would open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. Continue looking at what's actually the prologue or the introduction to chapter 40. We looked at the first two verses last week. We're going to be looking today at verses 3 through 11, which is the continuation in the final part of that introduction. So Isaiah 40, beginning there in verse 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful treasure that you have given to us. And Lord, we come today longing to hear from you. It is your word. And Lord, we pray that you would use the halting, humble words of the preacher by filling him with the power of your Holy Spirit to touch hearts and lives, to change hearts, change lives, call people to yourself from those who hear. Lord, let us hear your voice this day, we pray. We want to hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming? Do you know he's coming in glory and power? Do you know he's coming to take his people to be with him? Do you know that when he comes, he will utterly crush his enemies, all those who've rejected him, everything that opposed him, all those who have ignored him as they're consigned to eternal punishment? Do you know that these promises are explicitly set forth in Scripture? In God's holy word, the Bible. If you know these things, how many people have you told? Did you shout it out? Did you cry out at the plight of sinners? Did you lift your voice above the din of the constant background noise of this world? Did you speak the good news so as to be heard? As I said, this is a continuation of the prologue. It's broken up in three sections. And each section concerns the proclamation of comfort that was promised in the introduction. We see words like calling and crying out and lifting up your voice and shouting. And those words are sprinkled throughout this text. Words of comfort, hope, excitement, joy, and warning concerning the wonder of the Lord's coming. The first section there in verses 3 through 5 conveys the content of the message of comfort. The content is a promise. A promise that the Lord Himself is coming. You know, the Lord came and led Israel out of Egypt in the past. He led them by a pillar of fire and cloud. He led them through the wilderness with abundant provision and protection. As Moses said in Deuteronomy 33, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of His holy ones. And likewise, there is a suggestion here that the way back from exile in Babylon, a certainty spoken by the mouth of the Lord, but that way back would not be difficult. The journey back from Babylon to Jerusalem would be not difficult, but miraculous and glorious. And these pictures of the Lord at the head of His people, leading them back across the desert from exile, are compelling, especially in view of the last part of verse 11, that how the Lord leads His people. But the command here is to the people. It's the people who are to prepare the way for the Lord. The people are to prepare the way for the Lord, and they are to do it by repentance. Their sin and their iniquity would be what would bring God's wrath upon them in the person of the Babylonians. The promise here is that the Lord will come to His own people, but they must prepare the way. And it's only when we come to the New Testament, which Pastor Haley read to you earlier, that we learn the references to John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness, making a way in the desert, calling the people to repentance in preparation for the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming to His own. He's not coming immediately, but He's coming. He's coming to His own, and they must prepare the way. And the kind of wondrous changes that Isaiah speaks of here, they're figurative, but they are indicative of the momentous kinds of changes that are necessary. It should be a great upheaval in the lives of people, in society, in their obedience. They need to be ready for Him inwardly and outwardly. The sins of the nation, the sins of the people, are what brought this on. They need to be removed. They need to be removed in order that there will be no hindrance to His coming. Promise is not said to be immediate, but it is at hand. You know, Abraham waited over 1,500 years to see the fulfillment of the promise the Lord made to him. Remember, Jesus told the Jews, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. Since the Lord's ascension into heaven, we've been waiting 2,000 years to see His day, to see the fulfillment of the promise. He's coming. He's coming to fulfill that promise. But have we done what the command sets forth? Are we being diligent in preparing the way for the Lord? When the way has been fully prepared, as it was in the first century, in the fullness of time, the glory of the Lord will be seen among men. And He says this glory will be universally seen. Now, Isaiah had prophesied to these people the destruction of the temple. We saw it back in 39. Destruction of the city, the conquering of their country, but the destruction of the temple, the place where the Shekinah glory dwelt among the people. God's presence was there among his people. But the prophet Ezekiel warned them. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord depart from the temple before the Babylonians came. And there's no record in Scripture of it ever returning, as we saw at the dedication of the temple. When the exiles returned from Babylon, the event that Isaiah prophesies here and in the remainder of the book, one of the things psychologically that always nagged at the people as they worked on the temple was the realization that whatever they built would never measure up to the splendor of the first temple, of Solomon's temple. But through the prophet Haggai, the Lord promised them. He said, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. You notice the similarity with what Isaiah says? There's just going to be this great upheaval in the order of things. He said, I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. When they were working on the temple, he said, don't worry. I'm going to fill this house with glory unimaginable. And indeed, the desired of all nations came. The one Abraham longed to see came. God himself appeared to men. God himself walked in that temple. It was an eschatological coming, in a way, an ushering in of the last days. A revelation of the glory of God was revealed in his salvation. And he will soon be revealed again in judgment, in blazing glory, to be seen by all men in power and grace manifest to his people. His people, who should be preparing the way. As Peter said in 1 Peter 4, they should be preparing the way so they may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And it will be so. It will be so, the prophet says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The second section of the text there in verses 6 through 8 begins with another command to speak. He keeps repeating in this text to speak. He says to cry out. The command is given to the prophet, and I must say by extension, it's given to you. And his response is the same response that many of us have had. Same response many of us do have. What shall I cry? What shall I say? In view of what was just said, what am I to say? How am I to communicate to the people around me? What am I supposed to say? Well, the answer is right there. The message is pretty straightforward. Human existence is fleeting. Your life is but a vapor. Your life is like the morning mist, which can quickly dissipate. It's fleeting. All that constitutes the glory of man can be compared only with the flowers of the field. You know, we had some beautiful Easter lilies up here a few weeks back. Go out back and look at them now. Even those beautiful blooms are giving off a bad smell now. As Peter said, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man, everything that man has done, that man exalts and glorifies in, the things he's built, the things he's accomplished, the things he's conquered, Peter said they're like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers and the flowers fall. The beautiful blooms turn brown and fall to the ground. This is true of people. This is true of man. This is true of everything in which man glories. You want to know what to cry out? How about this life is fleeting, and only the things that are in Christ will last. Only those who are in Christ will endure. How many to whom we should lift up our cries, place all their emphasis, all their energy, all their time in that which withers and falls to the ground? The vivid contrast here, there's a great contrast in this section between the temporary and the transitory existence of man compared with the Word of God, the Word which endures forever. By the Word of our God. And when he says that, he means every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When God speaks, when God reveals his will to men, when God sets forth the terms of salvation, his word expresses the truth, and that truth cannot be annulled, it can't be changed, it cannot be ignored, it can't be rejected or dismissed by these who are just a fleeting shadow on the canvas of existence. How dare they to place their opinions and their thoughts above the eternal Word of God? How dare they do such? The existence of God's presence. The coming of the Lord is to be proclaimed. We see there in the last section, verses 9, 10, and 11. And it must be proclaimed far and wide. The Lord's coming is good news to Zion. It's good news to Jerusalem. It's good news to his church. Notice what he says. He says, go up on a high mountain. Not just any mountain, but a high mountain where your voice will be heard far and wide. You're to announce the coming of the Lord. You're to announce it in no uncertain terms. His coming means release from exile for the captives. It means the salvation of his people. And it means the great eschatological deliverance of his people from sin and death. And the ushering in of eternal dwelling with God. You're to say to the people of God, see, here is your God. He comes with power. He is mighty. He is almighty to fulfill everything that he has said. And his mighty arm rules for him. His enemies will be crushed by a rod of iron. But he comes with reward for his people. He comes to make heaven and earth new and right, and to restore his people and creation. What a wonderful thing to proclaim to people. And this proclamation now is in the hands of the church. The church is not to keep this message to herself. Rather, she is to proclaim it with boldness, far and wide. And notice carefully those other words. Do not be afraid. This is the problem. Too many in the church are afraid. They're afraid of the social justice warriors. They're worried about all different kinds of privilege of which they might be accused. They're afraid to confront the moral and ethical questions of our day with the eternal Word of God, which stands forever. the church is not to present herself as a seeker of truth. She has the truth. She's not to present herself as one who's uncertain about her message or whether or not it will be relevant to the people of the 21st century. Rather, she is to go up on a high mountain and say in the clearest, loudest, firmest voice possible that the message is true because it is God's word. There's no need to be afraid that the word will not come to pass. Everything God has promised in this word will come to pass. Everything he told the people in Jerusalem about the Babylonians came to pass exactly as he said. Their deliverance from Babylon came to pass exactly as he said. We don't need to be afraid that what he says here will not happen. We don't need to be afraid that the message might be found to be an error. There are so many out there that seem to claim various errors in God's word. We don't need to be afraid that we might be embarrassed by what would follow. It's one of the church's biggest problems today. It's a disgrace. So many in the church are embarrassed by the commands and the demands of the word of God. That should never, ever be the case. I'd also point out that the Lord had not come in Isaiah's day. He's prophesying the future. He uses the future construction here. The sovereign Lord will come. The work of salvation is yet in the future, but he prophesies his coming and the circumstances under which he will come. He will rule in power, but he will also care for his people, just like a shepherd cares for the flock under his care. This is his great work. The same mighty arms that will crush his enemies will be the same arms that will gather up his sheep, the same arms that will care and provide for them. When they're in the shepherd's arms, no harm can come to them. And notice what he says. The weakest, the youngest, he shepherds with special care. The ones who need the shepherd's constant protection are led gently along. And pay particular attention to that word. He doesn't drive them along. He leads them along. In the language of the New Testament, we may say these ones that he shepherds, his flock, are his elect. Those he chose before the foundation of the world to save. And who in the course of time, in the fullness of time, have received his special grace manifested in the salvation of their souls. And the shepherding of them through their lives, providing for them, guiding them, the caring for them in the hard times, the cherishing of them, holding them close to his heart at all times. They're not strong and powerful, generally speaking, not prominent as the world would see, but he is their strength and their very great reward. The prophet says, behold your God. Behold your Lord and your God. Those who are in him will never perish, but will have everlasting life. Those without him will wither and fall. So Isaiah, assured of God's faithfulness, is now commanded to proclaim boldly the deliverance from exile. Deliverance from an exile that will happen in the future. A deliverance that will come in the future. The judgment of God was going to be poured out on the country. It was going to be poured out on the city of Jerusalem And when we looked in chapter 39, it was unthinkable what was coming. But so too was the fantastic deliverance that was promised. Isaiah is to proclaim boldly, confidently, God's promise of salvation to come when the Lord appears. Well, I can assure you there are no Babylonians coming here, but something worse awaits so many. Death, followed by an exile and imprisonment in hell forever. But as terrible as the contemplation of that may be, and I think that's one of the reasons. It's one of the reasons the church shrinks back from speaking the sure word of the Lord to people. It is horrible to contemplate what awaits so many. But on the other end of the scale, equally almost unbelievable, is the wondrous deliverance, the care, and the love and concern of Christ for those who put their faith in Him. It seems too good to be true. But believe it. This is the glorious proclamation that is in the hands of the church. This is the wonderful good news that is in your hands. We're to proclaim it. We're to go up on a high mountain and shout it from the rooftops. We're to spread it far and wide with the loudest, clearest voice possible. Your Lord Jesus commands you to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you're coming in the person of your Son Jesus Christ as the judge of all the earth, coming as shepherd and redeemer and savior of your people. Lord, what a glorious thing that will be when we behold you face to face in all your glory. Man cannot see God and live, but your people, changed into glory, will behold your face forever. Lord, what a wondrous thing it is. Lord, how we thank you. We praise you. Lord, we just pray that you would help us as your people, as your church. Pray that you would strengthen your church everywhere to hold forth the word of truth as they should, to not back off from the truth, to proclaim your word in its fullness, its richness, and to proclaim it without apology to this world who so badly needs to hear. May it be for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.